think I'm turned on, yeah. Well, it's good to be with you all again. And I do bring the greetings of Wood Green Evangelical Church from Worcester with me. And I would like to say what a joy it is to be with you. Thank you, Donald, for very helpfully leading us this morning. That's been lovely, and it was nice to have some children. And as you will have, if you've not already guessed, we're very heavily into Isaiah this morning, and particularly Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. So let me just pray whilst we come to that in our Bibles. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is true and reliable, and that you are in control. And Father, we just thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. We pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you will come mightily this morning and move amongst us. Help us to see things we've never seen before. Help us to take something fresh away from this morning. We thank you, Father, for the communion we've already celebrated. Those truths about our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. Come now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the NIV version that I have here, it's page 740, if you have a similar version. It's page 740, and the Word of God says this, Isaiah 52:13. See, my servant will act wisely, or see, my servant will prosper. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, and nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. In an informal survey of about 100 Jews on the streets of Tel Aviv, they were asked this question: who do you think the 53rd chapter of Isaiah refers to? Sadly, most were unfamiliar with Isaiah, and particularly that chapter, so they were asked to read it. Remember, we're talking about 100 Jews. They were asked to read it before answering, and after doing so, they had to concede that they didn't know to who it was it was referring to. Some, just some, thought that it sounded a lot like Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, we know the Lord, that it is Jesus. It's Jesus to whom it's referring. And we know that this prophecy in Isaiah is an incredible prophecy. It's given by God to Isaiah, pointing to the coming of Jesus the Messiah, and Jesus' perfect life and perfect sacrifice, and, praise the Lord, his resurrection. I say it's an incredible prophecy because, of course, we're not exactly sure when Isaiah lived, but he certainly ministered for about 40 years between 740 BC and 701 BC. Approximately 40 years, over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It is an amazing prophecy. And Isaiah is writing at a time of great turbulence in the history of God's people. He's talking at a time when the kingdom had split, and the kingdom of Israel had gone split into two. Israel, 10 tribes had gone up to the north and were worshipping idols. Only two remained in the south. And eventually the northern tribes are sent off into exile by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom of Judah remains in existence till around 597 BC. And then that's taken off too by the Babylonians. So it's a terrible, turbulent time. And so there's clearly there, that's the context for this whole prophecy. But we know that the last third of the book, Isaiah was clearly looking forward. And of course we now see this in hindsight, don't we? We often say that, don't we? Hindsight's a wonderful thing. We can see this with the revelation of the whole of God's plan for us, and even the revelation for the future. And God's word is that amazing, isn't it? That every word is true. It's all being fulfilled. None of it contradicts itself. None of it contradicts itself. It is truly amazing. So over many, many centuries, not one word contradicts itself. We've just celebrated communion. That was lovely. But Donald was very careful to say about the bread actually representing Jesus' body given for you. Fulfills prophecy. Not one bone, even though it was the Roman practice to break the legs of each person crucified, not one bone of Christ's body was broken. It was pierced, but his body was given. Not one word of scripture contradicts itself. So let's, as Donald has said, let's reflect on these deep truths. Let's look at the passage and see what this really tells us of the truth on a spiritual dimension of these things that happened. And what does this reveal to us? So in the passage, I'd like to draw your attention to two main points. One, the depth of the suffering, the depth of the suffering inflicted on the servant. And secondly, the purpose of that suffering and the glory that follows. So in 52:14 there, it says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Do we think about Jesus coming in that way? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In 53:4, it says, surely he took up all our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He didn't open his mouth, he didn't protest. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, this suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was, and we must never forget this, down to you, down to me, down to all humanity. And more specifically, our sin. You see, I think it's becoming very clear in this country of ours, and we were praying about this up in the little room above before, praying for the country. Yes, we're pleased that we're interceding for people abroad. But the country is becoming further and further away from these truths. Further and further away from the true gospel message. It's unpopular. To say that you're a sinner is unpopular. To take ownership for one's sin is unpopular. If it feels all right, it's fine. You know, it's not set in stone, is it? It's interesting, I thought, over this last Easter, that there was very, very little mention of sin. In all of the broadcasts, all of the releases, the press releases. And if you follow John Stevens' blog, he's the FIEC director. And interesting, because it's worth following his blog, actually, if you don't, and his emails, because he had these comments to make, and they're often very, very helpful. He said this over the Easter period regarding media coverage of the church's Easter message, and I quote John Stevens. Says this, if the media coverage of the Easter's message of the main church leaders is at all accurate, and one would imagine that it is, that their various press officers have released the text that they want to be reported, you could be forgiven for thinking that Easter is the Christian celebration of the feeding of the 5,000, not the death of Jesus for our sins and resurrection to new life for our justification. Both the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Cardinal Archbishop of Westminster spoke of the work of food banks, as did the new Bishop of Durham. The only reference to sin I could find, says John, was that of the Bishop of Truro, who said that government cuts were having sinful consequences. Government cuts were having sinful consequences. So there's not much reference to sin, is there? Personal sin. There's certainly no mention of the first homosexual Anglican clergy marrying in defiance of Anglican church policy. Certainly no mention of that. But payment of sin is central to this passage. Central to this passage. As we try to understand the true price that our Lord Jesus Christ paid for you and for me, It's central. We can't get around it. We can't fudge it. 52:14 says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Let me just repeat that. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now the word of the Lord, God's word, is absolutely true and reliable. So being disfigured beyond that of any man cannot mean that that was just to do with the crucifixion. Because many were crucified. The Romans, you know, it was such a terrible, terrible death that the Romans would not crucify any Roman citizen. It was the most awful, torturous death. That is a given. But many were crucified in that way. Down the centuries, well, not that long after that, our Lord's period on earth, as Christianity grew, you may remember from your history books that the Emperor Nero was thought to be behind that great fire in Rome. Now, he blamed the Christians, and one of the things that he used to do, because Christians became so hated, he used to get Christians and he used to use them as torches to line the way to his banquets, and he'd set them on fire. Terrible, terrible death. Is that not being marred beyond human likeness, but beyond human appearance? There are all sorts of terrible ways to die down the ages. Now, what this is referring to, what surely the thing that disfigures our Lord beyond human recognition, is the terrible price that he paid for our sin, for the sin of all. That is what has marred him beyond recognition. Your sin and my sin, humanity's sin, has made him unrecognizable. It's a sobering, sobering thought. That's why it says he was crushed for our iniquities. Because we know that not one bone was broken. But he was crushed for our iniquities. It's the sin that caused him to be so beyond recognition. Let's never, dear friends, let's never take that lightly. Let's never take it lightly. So moving on, how could God let that happen, total disfigurement, to his one and only Son? Matthew 23:10 has the answer. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was God's will. As we said to the children this morning, it's part of God's plan of redemption. God knew all along that the first Adam would fail. God knew all along the first Adam would fall. Because God knows all things. See, we're in a privileged position, are we not? Because we can see the whole of God's counsel revealed to us. The whole canon of Scripture, we have it. And we can read it. You know, we can read it whenever we want to turn to it. And that's sad, isn't it, when we take that lightly and don't turn to it enough. Put my hand up there. But we can see from the whole plan how it fits together. And how God had planned all along to send Jesus, the blameless, perfect sacrifice to save mankind. And Jesus taught it himself. Jesus says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." John 6:38. Because as John 3:16 tells us, of course, and we've all got that ingrained on our memories, I'm sure, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. God sent his servant to save the world that he had created. Right from the start, God had ordained that his Son, the suffering servant, would be raised up, having paid the price, and be highly exalted. There was never a chance that the plan would fail. It's wonderful, isn't it? There was never one chance that the plan would fail. There was never a doubt that Jesus would not be triumphant over death and hell. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting for those that know the Lord. 52:13 says this: "See, my servant will act wisely." Right from the start of this passage, which is why it's included. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted and highly exalted. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." You see, if you know the Lord this morning, he will justify you, because he poured out his life unto death for you. He was numbered with the transgressors for you, for he bore the sin of you, and he made intercession for you. So that's you and that's me. Jesus is now in his rightful place, again with the Father in glory, interceding at his right hand for you and for me, 24/7. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, at the Father's right hand. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, if you're a born-again believer, then when the Father looks at us, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us as we deserve to be seen. He sees us washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He should see corrupt ugliness and disfigurement by my sin, by your sin. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us washed whiter than white. See, if you look later on in the book of Isaiah in 61:10, it says this: "My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. The suffering servant has paid the price. The triumph and the glory of the servant is that we have been made right with God, justified in God's eyes. We have that assurance of right legal standing. We don't deserve it, but we are right legally with God. We are justified in God's eyes. It's wonderful, isn't it? We can't earn the position. We don't deserve the position. What a gift. What a gift from a gracious, loving God. Romans 3:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift." By his grace as a gift. What a gift. What grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a gift. Are you grateful? Are you happy? Are you joyful? We're going to come to our closing song this morning. And it is one of my absolute favourites. And I didn't choose it. So how amazing is that? Sally, would you lead us? And we're going to sing Reconciled. Reconciled.